And all God's people said, aren't you grateful for our worship ministry here at First Church? Me too. Was that Pete, Rich? Who's was that? That baby sound I heard, was that Pete? Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah. I made the mistake one time when I was preaching on Jeremiah. I asked, somebody tell me what Jeremiah was. Right, that was the mistake I made, and it clearly is still a mistake. Anyway, we're in Jeremiah 33, 1-3. That's where we're going, okay? Even though Jeremiah 33, 1-3 is our focus passage for today and next Sunday, we're going to work up to it, firstly from chapter 32. So we'll spend actually more time in chapter 33 next week, but that's where we're focusing on 32 and 33. So before we pray, I want you to take a look at Jeremiah 33, 1-3. Think of it as the destination that we're headed to. We're going to look at the destination first, and then we're going to go back in 32 and work our way up to it, okay? So take a look at verses 1-3 of Jeremiah 33. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Keep your Bibles handy. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you for this day. We're overwhelmed by your power. We are overwhelmed that in 2019, with the mess that we have made of this world, you love us anyway. Thank you. Today, as we talk, as well as next week, talk about the dynamic of answered prayer. Make us open to your word. For Lord, we're tired of praying with no confidence. We are tired of praying with frustration. So teach us your word this day, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm always amused by the story of the Russian peasant living in the oppressive Soviet Union in the early 1920s. He was caught praying by a Soviet soldier during the despotic reign and rule of Vladimir Lenin. The soldier asked the peasant, "What are you praying for?" The peasant replied, "I'm praying for Lenin and his cabinet." The soldier asked, "Did you pray for the Tsar, who Lenin partly overthrew?" And the peasant responded, "Yes, I did pray for the Tsar." Well, the soldier got angry and he yelled, "You know the Tsar was overthrown and killed, don't you?" And the peasant responded, "Yes, I do. That's exactly why I'm praying for Lenin as well." That person believed in the effectiveness of prayer. Do you ever wonder if your prayers get answered? Sometimes, do you ever wonder if your prayers even get through the ceiling? 95% of Americans polled say they pray regularly. However, very few of us know if we're praying effectively. So how can we pray with confidence, knowing that God has heard us, and also be secure in that God knows best? How can we know we're praying correctly? Because if we aren't confident in our prayer life, we will eventually get frustrated with the exercise of prayer. We'll be convinced that prayer doesn't work. And we'll just toss it out in favor of watching, you know, The Voice on TV or something that'll take our mind off the issue. Over these next couple Sundays, let's look at six things, three this week, three next week, that we can do to put ourselves in a better position to hear better from God when God answers us. Because my friends, listen, this is very important. Our hearing of God's answers is more of a problem than God answering our prayers. The hearing of God's answers is more of a problem than God answering us. I want you to turn to the person on your right and left and say, "Listen up." So let's look at a few of these passages that precede our destination in Jeremiah 33, and one of them is chapter 32, verses 1 to 5. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Know Nebuchadnezzar, right? King of Babylon. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah, the Jewish king, had imprisoned Jeremiah there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he'll capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He'll take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Now, what are some things we can practice in our lives to hear God better? Well, firstly, God says, "Need me." Turn to the person on your right and left and say, "You gotta need God. You gotta need God." Now, what's going on in this passage? Well, Jerusalem is about ready to fall to Babylon, and Jeremiah, the prophet, has been thrown into jail by the king of Judah. That's King Zedekiah, the king who's supposed to be on his side. But he doesn't like Jeremiah's prophecies. So Jeremiah is in trouble. This is a God-sized problem. No human being is going to be able to get him out of this. It's bad. His country is being attacked. His king, who's supposed to be on his side, has put him in prison. If somebody's attacking you, you like to run away, right? If you're in prison, what can't you do? You can't run away. It's bad. It's a God-sized problem. But remember, every miracle starts as a big problem. I mean, without a problem, who needs a miracle, right? Jeremiah is jailed because King Zedekiah doesn't like the prophecy God gave Jeremiah to share. King, because basically this is what the prophecy is. King, because Judah has strayed from God, the God who made her great, through idolatry, child sacrifice to foreign gods, etc., and so forth, just becoming like the world, you will be defeated by the Babylonians. No discussion, no debate. Time for that is past. You will be defeated. Now, instead of listening and repenting, the king threw Jeremiah, the messenger, in jail. I mean, that's a pretty ridiculous reaction, right? But that's what people who are stuck in sin do. Silly, ridiculous things. God was saying to Zedekiah, "You need me to be delivered and safe." And the king's response was loud and clear. "I don't need God at all. I can get out of this myself. Everything is fine. I sure don't need your prophet nipping at my heels all the time, too." Sometimes whether we are close to God at the moment or not, we can learn a lot about our need for God. James MacDonald wrote a book called When Life is Hard. And in it, he defines a trial as a painful circumstance allowed by God to change one's conduct and character. To illustrate, he uses the painful experience of bouncing a check. Anybody ever bounced a check before? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but it's uncomfortable, right? He said, "It's not a great day when you learn one of your checks is bounced. You didn't have the money to cover the purchase to begin with, and when the bank sends the check back, it's attached a fine to it. Good luck collecting on that one when you didn't have enough for the check in the first place. It's a circular problem since just one notice continues to follow another. First of all, it's embarrassing because you didn't have the resources you thought you did. It's frustrating because you tack on those extra non-sufficient funds charges. It's difficult because you've got to work it out with the bank and work it out with the merchant. The whole thing is a huge hassle." He writes, "A trial, a difficulty, is like a bounced check. We feel stuck with a problem that we don't have the resources to solve. The temptation is to rant to God. Do you see me over here, God? Do you see that I don't have what it takes to get through? Are you paying attention? It's like a Pink Floyd album. Is there anybody out there? It's pretty funny that you got that. I'm about to bounce a lot of checks here. I don't have the resources. I don't have it emotionally. You're rattling my faith. Don't leave me in this mess. See, those expressions of desperation are, in fact, the exact truth that God has been trying to bring to your attention. You flat out don't have the resources, folks. He wants you to come to the place where you end up before him in a deeper way and tell God what God has known to be true all along. You and I are in over our heads, and we need God. God says you have to need me to see answers to your prayers. The next one is found in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 32, and that's this. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it's your right and duty to buy it.' Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it's your right to redeem it and possess it, buy for it yourself.' I knew," he says, "that this was the word of the Lord." So what is it? God says, "Listen to me." Turn to the person on your right and left and say excitedly, "You gotta listen to God." Now, this is a strange instruction from God. He wants Jeremiah to buy some land from his relative. That's no big deal so far, but where was the land? Right smack dab in the area God has just told Jeremiah would be overrun and captured by the Babylonians. What is that all about? You think our housing market is weak? How about if there was a more powerful Canadian army massing on the northern border, ready to take the United States over? If you can imagine Canadians doing that, I'm sure they'd be very polite about the whole thing. I mean, their geese are not very polite and they make a mess. They don't even have to check at the border when they come over. But I'm sure that the Canadians would be, you know, would be polite while they were taking us over. If that was the case, what would that do to the desirability of the land that you wanted to purchase? It'd go down, right? So the land Jeremiah is instructed to buy is probably dirt cheap because it's going to be overrun soon. Now, why did God tell Jeremiah to do such an odd thing at this time? Because God had a bigger picture in mind. Not only did God use Jeremiah to prophesy that Jerusalem and the surrounding kingdom would be sacked by Babylon, he also told him, "You know, Jeremiah, one day I'm going to bring my people right back here. And when I bring them back here, I want to take care of you and your family with land and a means of providing a living. So hold on to that deed because you're going to need it in the future." Here's a good Christian rule of thumb. We can't see everything. Everybody cover your eyes. Keep your elbows in and turn to the person on your right and left and say, "I can't see everything. But God can see it all." And because he sees everything, he sometimes asks us to do things which don't make sense in this particular sliver of time. But we still must listen. For example, I go back a lot, you hear me go back a lot to Proverbs 15:1. A kind word turns away wrath. Now that doesn't make sense when we're in the middle of an argument. Because we want to win that argument, don't we? That's a question. Yes we do. But see, winning an argument is a small picture. Who cares who wins the argument? Honestly, think about all the arguments you participated in your life. Have you had more than two arguments in your life? Anybody? Raise your hand if you had more than two arguments. Any more than 200 arguments, right? Think about all the arguments you participated in your life. Can you really even remember close to half of them? Of course not. Why? Because ultimately our arguments are usually about silly stuff. You're squeezing the toothpaste tube from the side, not the bottom. The toilet paper roll goes over the top, not underneath. What's the matter with you? Don't you know that the glasses go on the top shelf of the dishwasher, not the bottom shelf? Are you crazy or something? Have you lost your mind? Most of the time, arguments don't matter. So winning them is not important. If God wants to use you to lead others to himself, and he does, then that's the big picture. And God leads others to God when his people are acting like they follow him, like they follow God. So the next argument you have is not for you to win. Just absorb that for a minute. The next argument I have is not for me to win. The next argument I have is not for me to win. This might take some time. The next argument I have is not for me to win. Let's say that together. The next argument I have is not for me to win. One more time. The next argument I have is not for me to win. That'll freak you out. See, the next argument you have is an opportunity for you to act like Jesus. Why? Because it's a long term, it's a big picture thing. A kind word turns away wrath. See, there's a big difference between the big picture and the little picture. Choose the big one. God has created us to listen. Listen to me, God says, even when it first doesn't make sense. Next one is in chapter 32, 9 to 14. One of the evidences of loving God is obeying God. How can we lead a victorious Christian life? Pray and obey. Turn to the person on your right and left and say, obey is not a four-letter word. But what we usually have a tendency to do is pray and weigh our options and our desires about what we want, right? In a really bad situation, imprisoned by the king who was supposed to be on his side, land he's purchasing that's going to be overrun by the enemy soon, his country is about to go down in flames with only death or slavery as the option for the Jews for decades, we read that Jeremiah's obedience was immediate. It was immediate. He bought the field and let the world wonder about it. Take a listen to that event. So, I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of the purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, at the presence of my cousin Hanamel and all the witnesses who had signed the deed and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of the purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so like a safety deposit box of the time, a safe place. Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, were found after 2,000 years in a clay jar just in the 1940s. It's pretty secure if you put it in the right place. And put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. What do we discover about Jeremiah's obedience? Well, my friends, first thing we see is that it was public. He called in witnesses. He wasn't shy. He wanted people to know what he had done, and he wanted there to be a legal record for the future. He was a smart guy. We also know that Jeremiah's obedience was long-term. He obeyed knowing that nothing would happen with the land for decades. I have trouble sometimes trusting God for what I need to do tomorrow. Does anybody identify with that with me? Yeah. Trusting God just for getting through tomorrow. He trusted God for decades. And Jeremiah's obedience was also complete. He gave everything in this effort, his money, his reputation, and his future. There were no safety nets for him. It was only God's plan. No plan B, just plan G for God. We have to take responsibility, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, Gloria agrees. Gloria's been out of worship, she's been ill, she's back, she's looking great, and I miss you answering my questions, because apparently nobody else does. So we have to take responsibility, right? Yeah, okay. Spontaneity is the best thing about this church. Now, there was a CEO, a chief executive officer. He had taken on a new job, and the outgoing CEO said to him, "Sometimes you're going to make wrong choices. You're going to make mistakes. You'll mess up. When that happens, I prepared 3 envelopes for you. I left them in the top drawer of the desk. The first time it happens, open the first envelope and do what it says. The second time you mess up, open envelope number 2. Do what it says. The third time, open envelope 3, and again, do what it says." For the first few months, everything goes fine. Then this chief executive officer makes the first big mistake of his career. He goes to the drawer, opens up envelope number 1, and the message reads, "Blame the CEO." So he does. This is the old CEO's fault. He made the mistakes. I inherited these problems. Everybody says okay to that. Works out pretty well for him. Things go fine for a while, and then he makes his second big mistake. So he goes to the drawer and opens up envelope number 2. This time he reads, "Blame the board." So he does. "Look, it's the board's fault. You all know the board's been a mess for years. I inherited them. They're the problem." Everybody says to that, "Okay, that makes sense." It works out for him again, although the company's not doing great. Things go fine for a little while longer, and then he makes his third mistake, a true whopper of a mistake. So he goes to the drawer and opens envelope number 3, and the message reads, "Prepare 3 envelopes." The legendary writer C.S. Lewis said, "There are 2 kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your way.'" This is where Judah was as they were being attacked by Babylon. Friends, God says, "Need me, listen to me, obey me." Let's take that responsibility. It's a real good guide for life, especially our prayer life. And it also gets us ready for Numbers 4, 5, and 6 next week. You have been living without confidence in your prayer life far too long. I'll say this again. You have been living without confidence in your prayer life far too long. Jesus offers you a different course to take. So let's take these 3 steps closer to answered prayer this week. After all, that's what we've always wanted, right? Let's pray. Jesus, you are great and mighty indeed. We are overwhelmed, and as I've mentioned this just a few times in the past few weeks, because it is so true, you know everything about us and you love us anyway. Thank you for that. Today we pray that you would impress upon us that our prayer life is not just something that we do off the top of our head. Our prayer life is not something that is unintentional in our life. Our prayer life is not something that we kind of do for a couple of minutes after the tiny little one-page devotional just so we can feel better about ourselves. But our prayer life is one of constant communication with you. And as we hear from Jeremiah in these 3 instances, also hearing what you have to say. Lord, when it comes to prayer, unclog our ears, straighten out our discernment. Help us to see clearly what you want us to do next. But Lord, only when we need you, when we listen to you, and when we're willing to obey you, that's when our prayers not only begin to get answered, but we stop missing all of the answers you've been giving us, because we have so been distracted. Lord, you say it again. Need me. Listen to me. Obey me. Lord, let that be our prayer and our lifestyle this week. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.